I noticed that we still have the lamps from last week. Crystal just... She, like, completely shamed our lamps. Yeah, give me a moment here. Put my gigantic computer on here. Oh, nice. Okay, Joel. Show us your computer later. Well, how's it going, you guys? Welcome to Outpost. Man, yeah, I'm super excited to continue our series on Peter and kind of his narrative throughout the Bible. And so, yeah, I'm super excited to talk about reframing failure during this message. So I'm going to quickly pray one more time, and then we're going to get started. Dear Jesus, Lord, thank you so much for each and every person that you have here in this room. Thank you, God, that you dearly love them, and that while we're talking about failure and it might bring up memories, Lord, I'm grateful that you were there, and you've seen each and every one of them go through a lot of things, but you love them still, and you love them enough to challenge them. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Pray for my words, and may they be yours. Lord, we just give this all to you. In your name we pray, amen. So, we're going to talk through John 18, 15 through 18. And you can go to the next slide. I'm going to show you guys. This is one version of Peter's denial. And I'll just read it out loud really quickly, and then I'll kind of like go into the structure for tonight. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing outside and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing there and warming. So this is just a snapshot from this huge narrative of how we are talking about Peter's journey with Jesus. And this is a big point in Peter's discipleship journey, because this is the point where Peter denies Jesus flat out, publicly. Bless you. Peter, as you can tell from the previous series, has been all gusto, super like, you know, type A, all out there to, like, prove himself as a disciple of Jesus. But you can see here that he fails. And there's also a point in Matthew that actually he is shown to fail. And it's the same story, just told from a different lens. So Gospel of Matthew in his lens. And I'll kind of bounce in between both of those two scriptures. The question that I'm going to be honing in on for tonight is, what are you being formed by? What is shaping you? And I can relate to this question quite often. I grew up in the church. It was probably your, you know, very typical older sibling, follows all the rules, and did everything I was told. But I'm going to go into a story about hockey. And yeah, it's going to be great. Basically, I was put into this position of captain for my high school team. And it's a varsity league. However, there is no JV. So we were kind of just the high school league. But no one wanted to admit there was no JV. So anyways, I'll show you this video just like kind of just to prove that I was a hockey player. And I realized this is a video I made when I was 14. So give me some grace, but it's a pretty awesome video and pretty awesome song, so you can cue that. So that was me. I was number 22, and man, I really love hockey. It's so fun. I don't know how many other people have played hockey here, but it was definitely my first love, and I played it for about 12 years. So actually, I'll go into a little bit of background. I was introduced into hockey when I was 4. And I watched Mighty Ducks, the first one, and I was so stoked. And my whole goal after I started skating was to try to become number 22, Luis Mendoza. And he was like, Luis Mendoza. He was the fastest guy on the Mighty Ducks, and he was probably the coolest too. But yeah, basically, I played many tournaments. I traveled as far as New Jersey to go and play hockey in the national tournament. I was also taking multiple trips to Arizona, Utah, even here, Colorado. And this is all while I was living in Las Vegas, Nevada. So, yeah, you could say that hockey was a huge part of my identity. I love scoring goals. That was kind of my thing. I love obviously showing this, but like, yeah. This is my goal. So, basically going into my move to Oregon, it really changed a lot of things. But keep in mind, like, just how much identity was formed when I was in hockey. This is a huge part of my testimony. So eventually I moved from Vegas to Oregon, and during that move, I think it was my freshman year, and I moved into Oregon, and I started my sophomore year. I chose to give up hockey. I chose to actually like lay down this huge idol in my life. And it was because I felt like the Lord was calling me out of it, and I wanted to like allow Jesus to eventually change my life by like giving up this. And it was hard because our move from Vegas to Oregon not only was hard because I lost all my friends and kind of my community, but also because I gave up hockey and I lost part of my identity too. And so I started actually doing a few other things, did some Silver Air Patrol, did something else. Cyber Patriot within Silver Air Patrol. It's like a cybersecurity. Seth knows what I'm talking about. Cool programs, but I eventually wanted to get back into hockey. So senior year, I was like, this is it. This is the last chance I have before college to kind of make my life in hockey. And so I got back into it and started playing for this varsity team I was telling you about earlier. And yeah, I was made the captain. I tried out and they were like, you're amazing, awesome, cool, we'll put you on this team and you can be a captain. And I was like, cool. Because I had never been captain up at that point. But even though I was captain, there was a lot that God was actually teaching me during that season. We would actually end up going 0-13 and losing pretty much every game in the league. This was tough. Because in hockey and in any sport, winning is what it's all about. And sometimes it's really hard to take that. And so talking about failure, this is kind of where I'm going to set the scene. And so I'll hit on this a little bit later and how I got in my first and only fight, which is kind of surprising for a really nice guy like me. So basically, yeah, during this year, I just could not avoid failure. And so I wanted to touch on how God sees our failures tonight and how we are actually going to choose how we handle failure. So, first off, I'd like to tell you that Jesus is inviting us into a journey to be shaped into Christ-like sons and daughters. Now, I don't know about you guys, but everything in this world is trying to shape you. It is trying to form you into something. And sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's not, but the reality is the things that you pay attention to and think about, as well as the things and people that you hang around, are going to have an influence on your life, for the better or for the worse. So we're going to talk about this super cool example in Jeremiah, where I'll just read it. It's about the potter and the clay. So it says Jeremiah 18:1-12. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will hear you. Let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, this is vain. We will follow our own plans, and we will everyone act will according to their stubbornness of their own heart. You guys, we are like the clay in this story. Jesus kind of, actually Jeremiah is quoting the Lord and showing like this is his heart towards Israel. And we can be formed and we can allow ourselves to be formed by something. And that's a mighty choice that God has given us. But if we're formed by things that are ultimately going to bring us farther away from God, we're going to have to face God and say, like, I'm here, but I wasn't following you. I wasn't choosing to be shaped by you. And so, going back to Peter and his denial, Peter's character was being tested in this challenge. He was consciously choosing to follow Jesus, but Jesus knew that there still was molding and shaping to do inside Peter. So, if you would turn to me, when we look at Peter and we see, like, he was this kind of macho disciple. He had all the gusto, he had all of the, you know, Jesus, I will follow you unto death. He still had things that Jesus saw in his heart that he needed to work out. And this for us may look like or act like we have known like Jesus maybe for most of our lives. I grew up in a Christian household and knew Jesus, knew all the stories, could raise my hand for every Sunday school thing, and I loved it, but inside I was a mess. I still was selfish, kind of what Daniel was talking about. And so something that turned around in college that changed for me was Dylan gave me a thought. Dylan was a person who discipled me. He said that thoughts will form your actions, and your actions will shape your habits. Your habits will shape your character, and your character will shape your destiny. So if you look at those kind of progression, thoughts, actions, habits, character, destiny, your thoughts are important. What you think about God might be the most important thing about you, according to A.W. Tozer. There's this example of Peter actually finding failure in a totally separate event. It is kind of connected, but it's before where we talk about in John. So Peter, James, and John, they were actually invited with Jesus to go with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know if you guys remember that story, but Jesus is there, and he has his disciples and his closest friends. Hey, you know, Peter, Kobe, Daniel, come with me. We're going to go to the mountain and pray. And Jesus is in this, like, really crucial moment, whether he's going to actually obey the Father's will. And he needs his friends to support him. Well, Jesus prays, but eventually we find in the book of Matthew that Peter and the rest of the disciples, they all fall asleep. I don't know if you guys can relate, but, you know, there's plenty of times that I've fallen asleep in sermons. Sorry, I've said it. Sweet. you know, it's just tired, you know, you have a long day, and anyways, you can relate with that. But these guys, like, I think Jesus actually, he turns to them and kind of rebukes them, is like, why'd you guys fall asleep? I was here, and like, I need your guys' support. Why don't you come and last another hour and pray with me? And he does it twice. So these disciples, these were the greatest disciples, they still failed. But the weakness that they had shows how their spirit was willing, but their flesh was weak. And we should know that Jesus knows our weakness. He knows that we still have a fleshly part of us, but he's forming that into something incorruptible, something that's going to be a rock in the midst of a storm, and all the winds and the rains came, but the rock was still there. And so, it proves that Jesus wants to journey with us, and thankfully, he gives us so much grace that at any point the disciples failed, which they did multiple times, Jesus still is speaking to us. He's still actually moving us into a deeper perspective of learning. So, one of the things that I love about learning, I was homeschooled, if you guys didn't know, and homeschool. We can be socially fine, I guess. My dad, he said this to me, and this was part of how he taught me. He told me after any game, any hockey game or whatever, and any mistake I made, which I made a lot, he said, you win some or you learn some. You win some or you learn some. So, you know, normally you would think you win some or you lose some. But this is a reframing of how we look at failure. And my dad has led the way in that, made a lot of mistakes, but he shows you can learn in the midst of a failure. So, you should remember that also Jesus had a different perspective of us than we might have in the moment. At the heart, Jesus created us to be eternal beings. So we fail one time, and we're thinking like, oh shoot, I'm doomed. You know, like, oh, I've committed the unforgivable sin. Actually, Jesus has grace, and Jesus wants to journey with us. So he gives us another chance. This is an eternal perspective. This is keeping in mind that we have a destination we're going towards. And if we are secure in knowing that Jesus is Lord, that destination can be assured. It's noted that Peter and John, in the passage, follow Jesus with courage to go before the high priest. They followed him to the point that they didn't maybe say anything, but you have to remember that this setting that we're in, when all the chief priests and the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of all of the things that he actually didn't, like, do, they basically put him there wrongfully, but Peter and John still followed them, and they knew, in that sense, following him was probably what we should do, and we don't have to do anything. How do I say this right? I might be going on a rabbit trail I didn't want to go down. Anyways, going back. Learning requires us to see through failure's external circumstances. Learning may well as be eternal. Imagine with God, like, you get to heaven, and you're going to ask him a question, and like, man, which question am I going to ask him? Well, he's an eternal God. You can't just ask him one question. You're going to continue to learn with him. And if we're going to have this perspective that you win some or you learn some, because Jesus is journeying with us for eternity, we should have that perspective in the moment, knowing that we can always be asking God questions, even the hard ones. Jesus isn't afraid of your doubts. Like, seriously, is not afraid of your doubts. He welcomes them. And I think you can journey with your small group leaders, you can journey with anyone that you feel like is spiritually ahead and ask them those deep questions. So sometimes we're even afraid of starting to follow Jesus. We're like, okay, Jesus, are you even trustworthy? But you should remember that to follow Jesus, like Peter and John did, even though they didn't say anything, is still better than not doing it at all. To have tried and failed is much better than not to have tried at all. You think that, like, everything is a one or a zero, committing to this commitment, whatever. I could be, like, asked, hey, you want to hang out Friday night? And then I have, like, three things that I've been invited to Friday night. And I'm like, man, I'm going to this thing, but I really want to be at that thing. You can actually say to Jesus that, like, I want to be with you even even if some of the way that I'm doing that seems impossible. We have to reframe our idea of failure. So one example I have we can go through is Jesus continues to call us into learning while on the job. So whenever you're finding a challenge, are you asking the question, what does this teach me about God? Your thoughts about God are one of the most valuable things about you. What is this teaching me about God? So my dad, here's an example. My dad was building a fence this last summer, and he's an optometrist, so he's not really in the fence building department. He's actually, you know, at the top of his career, doing amazing things for the Salem Clinic, for the Veterans Administration. But he took on this new challenge to try and build a fence in our backyard for our new puppy. So we could show some puppy pictures. Aww. Everyone go, aww. You can go through the next one. This is the fence. Woo! Yeah, this took, I want to know, Katie, how long did this take? Whole summer. Yeah, whole summer. Woo! And I would think that, you know, dad could surely go and hire someone to build this. There's plenty of contractors he knows that probably could do it better. Don't tell dad I said that. But I think dad wanted to do this, maybe a job that might be outside of his field, to learn. And he's kind of old, but he's still learning, guys. So that means you're learning on for eternity. So you can go through the next few photos. There you go. This is the aftermath. Taking the dog out. And then you go one more. Yeah. So this is our dog. He went from being this puppy to 45 pounds. And that's why we built this fence, because we didn't want this dog to run around in Oregon without fences. So, yeah, my dad, he ended up taking kind of the lowly position when he was asking for help. And he purposely would ask people that had more experience to speak into his life, even if, like, he could maybe YouTube it, who knows. But my dad, as highly seen in whatever field he's in, he still is learning. He still wants to know, okay, I failed at this. What can I learn from this? So we'll go to the next page, or next slide. Jesus' call to follow him may be disguised by letting you fail. Wow. This is difficult. This is difficult to understand. But I think Jesus has actually set Peter up in this moment to fail. And he may not have been telling, leading him all along the way, like, you're going to fail in this moment. But he gave it to him, his decision. Are you going to say, I am one of Jesus' disciples? So we look here, some of the commentaries talk about this servant girl. You're thinking, like, little girl that's in the high priest, temple. And she is the one who topples Peter. Peter the rock. She asks, art not thou one of his disciples? And this simple question was enough to topple him. But if you notice the way that he phrased that, or she phrased that, in John's gospel, it is kind of put in the grammatical structure to set Peter up to say, no, I am not one of his disciples. And what I say to that, like, it's basically, to re-clarify the question, he says, like, you surely aren't one of his disciples now, are you? Kind of begging, like, oh, you can't be. But to his credit, I think this would be extremely dangerous for Peter or John to actually, like, step out and say, I am one of Jesus' disciples, because basically they would say, I am one of Jesus' disciples, but they're with Jesus, who's on trial to get killed amongst all these high priests that hate him. And this is incredible, the fact that, like, we're sometimes put up for a situation that seems impossible in the moment. But God can see a way through this. And when Jesus, like, brings Peter to this, Peter has this choice. Am I going to be formed by Jesus? This is the way that the servant girl put the question to Peter is exactly how Satan will actually try to make us sin. Now, it's not going to be a blatant, like, one day, say you're married, I'm not, but you say you're married and you're like, hey, you know, one day I'm just going to wake up and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to cheat on my wife, yeah, good idea. You don't go there. You just don't, like, wake up and do that. You're going to make these little compromises. And that's what Peter does. Peter fell asleep in the garden. He could have been praying with Jesus, but he decided, I'm really tired. And then here, Peter also says, no, I'm surely not one of his disciples. And then he goes on to deny Jesus again and again. And he, at the very end, that last denial, he says, I do not know the man. He went from saying, no, that Jesus guy, yeah, you know, he's popular, but I'm not one of his disciples. But then he went to, like, I don't even know who you're talking about. Jesus is not one of the people I want to hang around. And let me shape me. So, yeah, sure, when we sin, we compromise God's values. And say, okay, God, I will make you Lord in this area. Chi Alpha, hockey, whatever. But I won't let you have this craving. Sure, I can skip out on my commitments because it's only just this time. Only this little moment when no one is watching. But you guys should know that Jesus knows those moments. He actually sees through it. And he says in Isaiah, says, before you, even in the womb, I knew you and I called you by name. So Peter actually knows, Jesus knows Peter pretty well. And he says this about him. He said, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike a shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. These words that were coming out of Peter's mouth and the disciples' mouths, Jesus knew. Peter is still the same Peter who said earlier, you know, the Son of Jesus, you are the Son of Man. You're Son of God, the Messiah, the living God. To whom else, like, should we return and find the words of life? I'm misquoting some of the sermons that we've talked about in the past, talking about how Peter said those things. He said those things about Jesus, almost by the Holy Spirit's, or by the Holy Spirit's power. But yeah, Jesus didn't press his point further right now. He knew Peter's heart because he knows us. My friend Bill says this, the internal promises within you must be greater than the external circumstances around you. So, the internal promises within you should be greater than what you're experiencing in the world today. If you have a promise with Jesus that Jesus is going to carry you into the green pasture to make you into an incorruptible disciple that loves the Lord, that is going to give you life and purpose and meaning. Those promises you're keeping within you, but they should be greater than what you're seeing and letting the world shape you. Our unfaithfulness is revealed by our actions, though. Peter's heart was revealed during this denial, even though he was also the same Peter that proclaimed Jesus as Messiah. And so our character will be revealed by our fruit. Jesus saw this with Peter. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He prophesied it. But he stuck with him and let Peter kind of take his course. He kind of allowed himself to reveal their own fickleness in his heart. Later, Peter, actually in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is being betrayed, Peter pulls out a sword and pretty much cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus actually turns to him and is like, those who like draw the sword will die by the sword. Like, put it back. Like, you don't need this sword. And you don't understand what I'm doing here. Sometimes we have a vision of how we want to be shaped, and we're not letting Jesus into that vision. Surely, I think if Peter could write his own story, he wouldn't reveal some of these failures. In this kind of honor-shame kind of culture, they surely wouldn't want to show how fickle the disciples were. But I think Jesus brings us, and the writers of the gospel show us this to prove its authenticity, to prove that, no, we were still falling short, but God stayed with us. He sees our failure as a way to growth. So, talking a little bit more about my story, when my family moved from Vegas to Oregon, and I left behind my identity in hockey, what I really was doing, and this was my goal in hockey, I was like, I want to become the best hockey player ever, score the most goals, do all the things. I was leaving behind my pride and my fame that I wanted to accrue for myself. I liked the look that people were giving me after I would score this flashy goal, and I craved that. But when I moved from Vegas to Oregon, I had to leave behind that. Thankfully, Jesus called me to face this choice that I had to make. Will I let Jesus form me, or will I let Corey form me? So, during this terrible season, absolutely trash, this tested my will of who I was going to be in the midst of this suffering. And I remember there was this one game, I scored two quick goals in the first period. I was like, all right, let's get this started. This is the game that we're going to win, the one and only game, hopefully. And I was answered. The opponent team was actually facing me, and they scored two more goals after I got off the ice onto the bench. So I went out there, scored another goal. I was like, great, 3-2, we got this. We just got to play defense. They actually came back, and they scored two more goals. So now we're down 5-3. And I remember there's this one freshman that he was kind of new to hockey, but he was really, really passionate, really loved playing hockey. And he charged our goalie while I was on the ice at the end of the shift, and I saw him doing that. And in hockey, when you're like trying to score, you can pick up the trash in front of the net, where like maybe I say that expression, like the puck will fall out of the goalie's pads maybe, and it'll be like a freak chance to get it in. He was doing that. But then he started jamming still after the puck was stopped, the goalie had gloved it, and the whistle was blown. And that's a no-no in hockey. You can't keep playing when the whistle blows. And so I ran after him, and I skated, and I pretty much got like this close to his face. I got like right there. And then I was like, get out of my game! And that was the only fight that I've ever been in. Because I yelled, I stated it clearly, you shouldn't be doing that. Get off my goalie. He's been through a lot today. And I probably yelled like so loud the whole arena heard it, I swear. Because actually, basically, I went back to the bench. Whole bench is like tense, quiet. And I actually became teammates with this same guy who was playing there. So I talked to him, and the first time I saw him, he was like, his face was like really scared. He was like, who is this guy? What? I won the fight. That's right, Mike. I won. yeah. And yeah, basically, he was just so afraid. But we became friends, and I pretty much told him, like, hey, I was really pent up with some frustration that day. But it was true. I mean, loss after loss, continual trouble with my own teammates. Like, I was a captain, so I was trying to walk my teammates and be like, hey, let's do dry land. Let's try to practice here. Let's actually get on our thing so we can become better. And they were goofing off. They were like, well, we're doomed, you know, season's ending. And like, yeah, dry land, yeah, I don't need to do that. And I was like, you guys don't even know. And this is where I kind of flipped a switch. After that game and after I told him, get off my goalie, that ride home was really quiet and really tough. And I remember my parents and my sister, she's over there. She would console me and tell me I'm still a great hockey player and all, but dude, we lost. I scored 3 goals, we still lost. We lost 6-3. And they told me at the very end, they asked me this key question, thinking about learning. They said, why do you think God let you through this season? And I was like, I don't know. And I made up an excuse. I told them, well, I made some friends during the season, but I knew that between me and God, like, I was there to prove myself. I was there to say, I'm a great hockey player. So I faced another Corey there that came out that I didn't know existed until I told that guy, get off my goalie. And I realized I was being shaped into someone different than what Jesus has me shaped into. So basically, as we close, I'm going to bring whoever's up for worship. But I want you to continue to process that we're on a journey with Christ, and who we will become is the battle that we're in currently. Are you going to let yourself be shaped by Jesus? Have you allowed your failures to be shaped by Jesus? My dad says you either win some or you lose some. How much Jesus loves you is insurmountable. God is going to be with you every step of the way, even in that test failure, even in that failure where you think nothing good can come out of this.